yes, 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 yes. Thank the dear Lord. Marvelous. Isn't that wonderful? My, 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 that's wonderful. Aren't you glad that he went to the cross fulfilling the Father's plan? He certainly felt the pain and he suffered the shame, but he saw past that to eternity. He knew he was doing a work that would touch all eternity. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Brother David, choir and orchestra. Would you turn, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians and the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. While you're turning there, may I just say a word of echoing appreciation for the Army of Workers for Vacation Bible School. So much was done by so many. It's a humbling thing to be a part of it. I don't think there's been a year I've seen as many men involved as this year, and it was just wonderful. And I just appreciate all the men and ladies who helped in any capacity and did anything. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as you come to the 10th chapter, which we've already been studying in, we come upon the subject around the 8th chapter of our freedom in Christ. And you would have at this particular time in the history of the church some of what you have in the current climate of the church. You have those who struggle with the difference in freedom license versus liberty. You got some who say we have freedom and we can do certain things. And the example given around the 8th chapter is that we can eat meat offered to idols. And you've got some who were saved out of paganism. And boy, that represents nothing but the paganism they were saved out of. And they cannot for the life of themselves bring themselves to eat meat that's been offered to idols. And Paul takes time to give that as an example to say that God really doesn't care. However, there's more than what God even feels about it as it pertains to just being a piece of meat that's been offered to an idol. He says God has concern with what are you doing with your brother and sister. And if eating that meat offends your brother, you ought not eat that particular meat. And with the stress between liberty and license, you've got those who have who feel restricted, who don't want to participate in things they could, and you've got others who say, well, there's not anything wrong with that, and we can do anything we want to. And boy, you better be very careful when you start taking license, because when you start taking license, you can go out into places without using wisdom from God that will get you involved in things that will be hard for you to get out of, that will lead you into some spiritual traps that the devil will set in your pathway. He is a master deceiver. And we will talk later on, even in this 10th chapter, but I'm going to deal this morning, having already dealt with the opening 11 verses of the 10th chapter, I want to pick up at verse 11 and go through verse 15 this morning. Here's what the text of Scripture is warning the people of God. The issue has to do with liberty or license, but, says the writer in the opening part of the 10th chapter, I want you to be mindful that the children of Israel were overthrown in the wilderness. They were brought down. They got themselves in all kinds of troubles, and it invariably relates to not being cautious regarding your liberties in Christ Jesus. Now, with that stated, here's what's in verses 1 through 4. I'm just going to not read the text. I'm getting us down to verse 11. In verses 1 through 4, he gives the blessings of those who preceded us. He wants us to remember about those who've come before us. And he said, you need to be reminded that God's presence guided them and God blessed them. You need to remember that God saved them miraculously. You want to remember that these people had an intimate access with God because Moses was the one that God established through whom the people had access to God. Never mind, I won't take time to talk about we have one greater than Moses, Jesus, through whom we have access to God. And then he said God gave them, met their needs and gave them a fresh supply of manna every day. And God, of course, meets our needs. And he takes those opening four verses just to say, remember those that's preceded us and how God has blessed them. And in verses 5 through 11, he said, but I want you to note that in spite of the fact that the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, in spite of the manna that was provided and Moses as God's leader, they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were brought down. And he names the sins that brought them down. And he mentions lust, which he points out is materialism. And he mentions idolatry, which he said the people rose up to play, sat down to eat and rose up to play, speaking in the text of pleasure seeking. Then he talks about because of sexual sins, fornication, 23,000 were killed in one day. And then he mentioned that there were those who did not take God seriously, and God was not well pleased with that. And then he said the other thing that brought them down was murmuring and complaining. And he concluded in verse 10 by saying, you need to remember what has happened because they murmured, and some of them murmured, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. And as though that wasn't enough, he ended that discourse in verse 11, where we want to pick up today with these words. Look at verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so he tells us the reason you need to pay attention to that is because these things are written so that we might be admonished. Don't make the same mistake they made. And so he takes time to belabor that in speaking to us. He proceeds in these verses to give to them and to us the truths that we must remember if we are going to be the people who live faithfully for Jesus and are not overthrown in our experiences. The devil who wanted to overthrow those people still wants to overthrow we as the people of God, because the bottom line is this: we're not anything to the devil, but God is everything. And how we act and how we react and how we live speaks volumes regarding who Christ is. And when we give up on following Christ, then the testimony we leave is that Jesus was not enough, that Jesus is not as good as his word. And we are called to faithfulness. God is faithful. The Bible says that it's God who works in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure. The Bible says, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. The Bible says that he is the author, that's the beginner, and the finisher, that's the ending one, of your faith. But in the process, he calls you and me to be faithful to him. With that stated, he picks up in this 11th verse, having said to us in that 11th verse that these things now are for you to remember, and he picks up telling us something now in verse 12. Look at it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So you've got this crowd in here who have a license. Man, this is just fine. We've got the liberty to do this. And he said, you don't remember what happened to your forebearers who forgot about me? You don't remember what happened to your forebearers who did not take God seriously? You don't remember what happened to your forebearers who were guilty of all manner of fornication, which is a general word, porneia. We get our word pornography, all manner of sex sins of every kind. You don't think that matters? You don't think that applies to you? He said, you better let him who thinks he stands, you better let the one who's among you that thinks he's secure take heed lest he fall. What he's telling us is this: the first thing we must remember if we are going to live faithfully for Jesus is that we must be those who stay on our spiritual guard. There is not a time that we have that we can afford to relax, to let up and let go and take a vacation. The devil doesn't take a vacation from his perversions, and you and I can't take a vacation on living for God. We must live for God. As Paul said to Timothy, we've got to be instant, in season and out of season. And when he tells him, let him who thinks he is standing or who thinks he standeth take heed, he is saying, you stay alert. You stay on your guard. Don't you be put to sleep in the devil's crib. You be give attention to what God has said. This very morning in our Sunday school, we dealt with the word warning. And we remember when we were given words of warning from our parents. We remember when we have been driving down some street or highway and there's a big yellow warning sign. They're telling us that danger is ahead, that something is there we need to know or be mindful of. And if we ignore that, we will ignore that to our own peril and our own destruction. And this is what the Word of God is saying to the people of God in every New Testament generation. In fact, as he would say it in verse 11, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Do you understand? What that means? Upon whom the ends of the world are come means this is true for every generation. So you stay on your spiritual guard. Quiet in here. Do you take seriously the reading of your Bible, some portion of it daily? Do you take seriously your prayer life, talking to God daily? Do you take seriously your responsibilities at your church that God has put you in to teach and to serve? One of the things that was immediately perceived by Jerry Sellers' family and his pastor yesterday as we stood around him having gone to be with Jesus, he loved to work that door right there. And she said, Pastor, he loved his service at the church. Folks, do you understand you only find meaning in life to lose yourself for the purpose which God created you? And he created you for his glory, and he's gifted you in some way to use some spiritual gift. And I don't know all of Jerry's gifts, but I would think one of them would definitely be exhortation, as he was an encourager. Do you use your gift? Are you concerned? Do you just go to and from church, or do you try to use your gift to God? I would not be a member of a church that I could not serve in some capacity. There is a place of service for everybody. Everybody can't preach. Everybody can't teach. Everybody can't sing. But everybody has a spiritual gift, and God knows that. And in order to be who God has called us to be, we must do what God has called us to do. And if we're ever going to be what he called us to be and do what he's called us to do, it starts in a heart that wants to be mindful of being on spiritual guard. I cannot afford to dabble in something that has a claw that could take hold of me. Preachers, in particular. In the last number of 3 or 4 weeks, we have had bombs dropping left and right of things that's happening to preachers. And then you'll hear some preacher that's a nut come up and say, well, there's nothing wrong with social drinking. Just have you a drink. You don't have any Bible for that, they'll say. Most ignoramus thing. A well-known individual, and I've done called his name one time, and I'm not going to call it again, recently has thousands of people listening to him from the Atlanta area, said that we just need to kind of do away with the Ten Commandments. They got nothing to do with the New Testament whatsoever. Just forget that. Now, folks, I would think long before I'd get up and walk out on somebody preaching, because it might be remembered for what I did rather than his stupidity, but I don't believe I could sit and listen to a guy like that. Jesus said it's on the law and prophets that what he did is based. He is the fulfillment of that. And when you throw away the Ten Commandments, you've thrown away the life that Jesus lived. He never violated one of them. So we're living in an hour where we're wanting somebody with a Bible to give us a Band-Aid, to make us feel good, to give us 5 ways that we can be better citizens. One preacher preached a sermon on global warming. Boy, that's really going to be of help. I got news for you. I'm for keeping the air clean, the water clean. I'm for not throwing paper out on the ground. But the best we can keep this earth one day is coming. God's going to fold it up like an old garment. It's passing away. And people that worship the creation have fallen into the trap that Romans talks about, that they finally come to the place that they worship the creature more than the creator. And he's the one that's blessed forever, not the creation. And so you got to stay on your guard. Now, this will be poor English, but it'll be good preaching. Everything in the name of Jesus ain't. Everything that's preached in the name of Jesus is not of Jesus. And this book has four gospels. It has after the four gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we begin to have the letters that's written there. We have the book of Acts that we're studying on Wednesday night. That's a book of history. We've got the Revelation. That's a book of prophecy. And the rest of those books are epistles or letters to tell the people of God, in light of who Jesus is, this is how God wants his people, his churches, his individuals, his people that follow him. This is what God wants of us. And that is all part of the redemptive purpose of God. He didn't save us to give us an insurance policy. Now, thank God that goes with it. Amen? Amen. We miss hell and go to heaven, and we're grateful. Amen. But until heaven is our lot, he calls us to live as though heaven, in a measure, has touched our hearts, and we become of service to others in the body of Christ to build up his body for the glory of his name. It's always about his glory. And if you're not spiritually sensitive, if you don't stay on your guard, well, the devil come along and kick you over like a clod of dirt. And you'll end up where some of the Israelites ended up as they were overthrown in the wilderness. Number two, notice with me in verse 13, he made this statement. After he said, take heed, he said, there hath no temptation taken you. Are you looking? But such as is common to man. Here's the second thing you need to know if you're going to live faithful. Everybody shares the same pressures. You don't face a pressure that other people didn't face. No temptation taken you, but such as is common. Now, folks, that statement is either true and can be trusted, or God didn't know a thing he was talking about, and we need to shut the book and go home and cut the grass and do something valuable. Because if that's a lie, it's all a lie. So there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common. So while you are staying on your spiritual guard, you remember that everybody shares the same pressures. When you say that, well, I didn't intend to do that, but I was just overcome. That was just stronger than I am. Every temptation is stronger than we are, and that's the whole point. You can't face temptation alone. You stay on your guard and recognize where your strength comes from. It is not you. It is he who lives in you. And when we succumb to temptation, it is because we, in some measure, have turned away from the God who has turned toward us, and we have chosen of our own will to serve ourselves other than God. You had to get careless before you did that. That's the way it works in my life, and that's the way it works in your life. It's common. Number three. There's no temptation, look back at verse 13, taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Now here's the third thing you need to remember, and it is that you can trust God regardless. Now I wouldn't deliberately lead you wrong, but you can't trust Brother Wayne in everything. I don't know that there's ever been a day in my life that I deliberately tried to lead anybody astray as a child of God. But folks, I can be wrong. Brother Wayne cannot be trusted in everything, but God can be trusted regardless. He's never wrong. He's infinitely wise. He's omniscient and knows everything, And he absolutely is omnipotent and is all powerful. And you can trust him. So God is faithful. We don't have to worry tomorrow when anything we face, can we depend on God? God not only is faithful, he's been faithful, and he's going to be faithful. So we got three things thus far. We're going to be on our guard. We're going to remember that everybody shares the same pressures. And then we're going to remember that you can trust God regardless. So let's look back at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you. He will not suffer you to be tempted. The word suffer means permit. He will not permit you to be tempted above, that is, beyond that which you are able. This is number four. Your pressures are under God's control. Now listen carefully. The promise here is that none of us will face anything in this life that can overwhelm us if we turn to the Lord for help and deliverance. He can deliver his children. Can I say that again? He can deliver his children. He can help you in a way that nobody else can help you. When you trust him, you can do things that you cannot do otherwise. I thought I understood the way it works, but I got Beth before she got in the car this morning to help me with something. Many of you may have and drive some truck or car that has the keyless fob. I got a key on that one, but it's got nothing to do with the car. I don't have a key to get in my car. I don't have a key to crank my car. I just got to have that little fella. And with this thing, I can do things that I can't do otherwise. I could go up to my car and push the button till I push it in. Pull on the handle till I pull it off. Not going to get in my car. And if the car is unlocked, I can get in and push the button till I push it through the dashboard. And the car is not going to crank. But when I have this with me in my pocket, I can just walk up to it and touch the door and it unlocks for me. I just get in and push the button with my finger. And my car cranks. Listen to me carefully. I've got the ability to do things to my Suburban with this that I can't do on my own. And if you could ever understand what it means to surrender your heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God's sufficiency in you will not give you, listen carefully, will not give you the ability to do anything you want to do. That's a lie. Brother Wayne thinks it'd be wonderful this morning to play the piano. I can submit to the Lordship of Christ and say, Lord, I want to play the piano. And I can go over and sit down and somebody will say, I wonder would he be El Cabon for a while, because he's worse at that than he is El Cabon. But I tell you what it will do. When I humble and surrender my heart to Christ as Lord of my life, in that moment, I have the capacity, because he has given it to me, to do anything that is in his will for me. And that's the beauty of it. I can do things. He enables me to do things. Just like that instrument right there enables me to do things with a Suburban I can't do otherwise. I'm able to do things in the will and purpose of God when he's Lord of my life that I cannot do without him. Can't do it. And he says, so he will not permit you. Why? Because he's controlling the pressures. And when the pressures come on, guess what that means that I've got to learn how to do quickly? When the pressures come on, I've got to quickly get on my knees and on my face before God. Not necessarily physically, though that'd be a good idea if I'm physically able. But I've got to surrender my heart and my soul and say, dear God, I need you in this moment to give me a sufficiency, because obviously I'm being confronted with something that I know could swallow me. But dear God, as I surrender to you, it won't swallow you and me. It can't do that. I was impressed to read the very sweet and kind letter that Dr. Paige Patterson had written. And one of the lines caught me when he said, "I want to thank those who have opposed me because you have kept me on my face before God." What does that mean? When the pressures come on and life seems like it's going to tear you from limb to limb, that's a call to get on my face before heaven. Why? Only in that place before the God who controls the pressures and the God who enables me, that God who is faithful, only there can I face it, because he will not suffer me to be tempted beyond that which I am able. Did you see that in verse 13? Now, let's look at the rest of that verse. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to, what's the next word?
Escape.
Escape, that you may be, well, let me pause right there. He'll make a way of escape. Now, what does that mean? It means God's going to give you the capacity and provide for you the conquering grace that you need in that moment. Y'all remember some of Brother Bill Sturm's sayings when he, in his humor, when having been saved as a bouncer in a nightclub and was able to manhandle most anybody he came upon. When somebody smart-mouthed him, I heard him say on one occasion, "I had to stick my fist in my pocket to keep from sending it somewhere it should not go." Folks, who would give a man who's saved the grace to put his fist in his pocket rather than do what his flesh wants to do? God. That's God that's giving a man the conquering grace. When somebody smarts off and tears you off and their body's off base as they can be, what needs to happen to keep you from becoming what they are and smarting off like they have? God giving you a conquering grace. He will make a way of escape. Now, look at the rest of the verse, 13. After it says that he'll make a way of escape, now notice this phrase, that you may be able to, what's that next word?
Bear
it. Now, folks, I thought if you escaped something, you didn't have to bear it. Huh? What does that mean, that you'll be able to bear it? Victory requires that you withstand the pressure while depending on his resources. Charles Stanley always said, when adversity comes, seek God until God says something definitively, stand still. You know, there's an old saying, and I've been guilty of saying it, "My soul, do something if it's wrong." Folks, it might be wrong if God didn't say do it. So what we have to do in that moment is that victory is going to require that we walk through the storm. He doesn't promise to remove the storm. He promises to be with us in the storm. And victory means I must withstand in the midst of the pressure and depend on him for resources. Why? Because I don't have any. Folks, I have one resource and he's it. And when I walk away from him, I've walked away from help and I've walked away from hope. And that's exactly what people do that take their lives. They've walked away from help and they've walked away from hope. They see no way out and they do something that they should never even consider. They have a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Two famous people, neither one of which I knew beans about. A lady, last name Spade, you saw it, and then the guy from CNN, both hung themselves last week. One of them 55, one of them 61. Can you imagine anybody in that age bracket wanting to take their life? I can't imagine anybody in any age bracket taking their life, but people do it. Why? They've lost all help. They've lost all hope. I said to Papa Sam one day many years ago, I said, "You know, I don't understand people take their life." He said, "Well, Wayne, the reason you don't understand that is you know Jesus, and you've never been sick of living, and you know that whatever life brings, there's hope in Christ Jesus." I said, "You're absolutely right about that." So victory requires that you withstand the pressure while depending on his resources. In other words, hang on. God's accomplishing something. And the thing that hurts my heart the greatest when I learn that I've had a friend or someone take their life who was a professing Christian. Folks, if they preached a sermon and 3,000 people were saved, let's just use Peter in the Bible. If Peter had taken his own life, it might be mentioned today that he preached on an occasion and 3,000 were saved. But you know what else would be said? That when he died, Jesus wasn't enough and he checked out. That's what you remembered for. Jesus wasn't enough. Now, when lost people do it, they don't know Jesus. But when a Christian does it, you're saying Jesus isn't enough. One final thing I want to mention. It's as powerful as anything he would say here. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from what? Idolatry. Here's the last thing if you're going to live faithful for Jesus. When he says flee, he means run from. Now, run from any person, any concept, any activity that might threaten the strength of God in your life. Face it, you have physical muscles and you have spiritual muscles. And when you get involved with something that takes away the strength of your spiritual muscle, your firm conviction and resolve to live for God regardless. If everybody else quits living for God, as for me and my house, we're going to say with Joshua, we will serve the Lord. That's supposed to be your confession and mine. But if you get involved in your license with something and you start entertaining people, activities, concepts, and you know and I know that when you got through doing that, you were still a Christian, but you just wasn't quite as committed as you used to be. It had taken the edge off of you spiritually. That's what the Bible calls idolatry. And he said, you need to run from it. Listen carefully. Are you listening? Do you occasionally, men, want to take a little glance at some porn? Did you know that a Christian can do that? According to what the Bible teaches, Christians was warned about it, so they could do that. If they are a Christian and do that, will that instantly send their soul to hell? What's the answer to that, church? No, it won't. But you know what it will do? It will send a measure of hell to their spiritual muscle, and they will be weaker because of it. And the imagery in their head, they may fight for years to come trying to get out what they put in. They tell us that these places that's legalized recreational marijuana, it's not going good. I don't know why they had to drink strychnine before they realized it was poison. Do you? I mean, couldn't they just figure that out? They tell us it's the most subtle of gateway drugs. It opens up the gates to take something more hard, stronger. I do believe that a Christian could dabble with marijuana. If he is a Christian and dabbles with it, does that send him immediately to hell? Is it even going to send him to hell? No, it's not. What's it going to do? Going to bring some hell in his life and weaken him spiritually. And he's going to long to look back. God have mercy on me. If I'm ever unfaithful to that woman. But don't you believe, according to the scriptures, that a man who can be saved and unfaithful to his wife and a woman could be saved and unfaithful to her husband, don't you believe that's possible based on what the Bible says? Of course it is. Why would he have warned us to do what's not possible to do? Of course it's possible. Well, if a man is unfaithful to his wife is to her husband, you may know where I'm going with this. Is that going to send that person to hell right then or later on even because they're unfaithful? I'm happy to report to you that God does forgive adultery. Would somebody say amen? Amen. But I'll tell you what it does. It brings a measure of hell, sorrow, regret, and weakness to his spiritual man that he used to not have. all because he did not take seriously fleeing idolatry. That's any concept, activity, person, or anything else that would weaken the strength of God in his or her life. If you ignore these things, the writer says, you're on the pathway to being overthrown in your wilderness. May we pray. Father in heaven, that is sobering. And my heart feels a burden for this people. Dear God, we need a major deliverance across this church and across our churches, in our hearts, among our families, in our people, throughout our communities and our sister churches. Oh, dear God, we cry afresh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Forgive us for taking idolatry more casual than we should. And Lord, if you do anything to us today, let us be set again on our spiritual guards to take heed lest we fall. Thank you, O God, that you're available and you will help any who call on you. Help us, we pray, and save any that are lost. In the name of Jesus, we make our prayers. Amen. Now listen very carefully. We're about to stand for the invitation. I hope somebody give their heart to Jesus.